Let's pray as we begin this part of our worship service today. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you so much that you have somehow invaded our lives and gotten us here to this place today so that we could hear about you, so we could study your word together. Lord, it's just amazing when we think about how you personally did this so that we might know you better. We might and be able to share that knowledge through our actions, through our words, through a lot of things with those around us as you use us. Lord, give us insight today as we read this passage and try to apply it to our lives. Lord, I just pray that you'll take away anything out of our minds that will distract us away from learning more about you, knowing more about you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. We're going to take a swing at this passage today. Certainly there's a lot of other things that you'll be able to say about the passage, but it's like going up to home base, and we're going to do our best today in trying to figure out what the passage talks about and then applying it to our lives. Now, Pastor Tyler and I have been preaching through the prison epistles. We're finished with Ephesians, and now we're starting about halfway, just a little bit over halfway through Philippians. Today we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, just five verses. It says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." I think the main theme today has to do with rejoicing in maturity in Christ Jesus. The key word is maturity. And you could say that about the whole book of Philippians. It's really a textbook about being mature in Jesus Christ. As we start, I'd like for you to write down some traits, some characteristics of a mature Christian. So maybe you find a piece of paper and there's a pencil or something there. Write down some traits or characteristics that you might name about what you would describe as a mature Christian. I'll give you just a couple seconds. Maturity or ripeness, preparedness. You know, have you ever gone to a grocery store and tried to pick out a ripe watermelon? Pretty tough, isn't it? It's kind of like a crapshoot. Maybe you get it, maybe you won't. Maturity is a tough thing to get, and it's a tough thing to measure. You know, a lot of people, like Paul, initially, before they knew Christ, tried all kinds of things in order to be spiritual. And it's called, they did things with their own flesh, their own power, in order to get close to God. But, you know, Paul and a lot of people that he preached to discovered that that method doesn't work. And in chapter 3, the early part of chapter 3, Paul describes, gives a list of all the wonderful things that he did. But he found out, and he says that this is all like empty. It's all like trash for me. It left him lost without a Savior. In order to have a chance to be mature, first of all, a person has to become a Christian. They have to do that by putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And lots of people, they do that. They profess Christ. But then after that, they never grow up. They stay babies in Christ for the rest of their lives until they meet Jesus, till they die. And it's because they rely on push-button methods or shortcuts rather than what the Bible describes about how we grow, how we mature as Christians. You know, all Christians should never, ever be satisfied with their present state of maturity. Apostle Paul wasn't. We shouldn't be either, ever satisfied. Hey, there's some new things that God can teach me. There's some new areas of my life could change so I could be more like Jesus. So we should never feel like we have reached some state of perfection where God can't teach us anything else. God can't show us anything new. Because every time we open this book, every time we open the Word of God, we're going to learn new stuff. Always. Instead of thinking that we've reached this state of perfection, we should try to live up to that which we've attained. And that's talked about in verses 15 and 16 that I'm going to read to kind of give us a context for 17 through 21. It says, all of us who are mature, there's that word, mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So how do we do that? How do we live up to that which we have already attained? We already have new life in Jesus. How do we live up to what we have? So today let's look together at three suggestions for living up to what we have already obtained in Christ Jesus. First suggestion we're going to find in verse 17. Follow good examples of Christian behavior. Follow good examples of Christian behavior. And I read verse 17 again. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. It's kind of like a friendly warning here. Don't follow the wrong kind of citizens. If you want to know how to do it, Paul says, follow me. Follow me. You know, these people in Philippi needed practical guides for conduct. You know, maybe some of them thought that they had already arrived because, of course, they were Roman citizens. That the people in the church in Philippi truly loved this man, the Apostle Paul. And I think they loved him more as he shared with these people his shortcomings and his goals for spiritual development. And his goals were to relentlessly pursue Christ-likeness. And they must have taken a second look at their own spiritual status. And the idea there says, join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those. Take note of that. It means to look at, to mark, to give attention to. And of course, the verb there is in a continuous tense, continue following me. Not just one time, but continue. This is a continuous process your whole life, my whole life, is following what Jesus did, what the Bible says. It's all the time. Just as he told the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said there to them, follow my example as I follow Christ. So Paul included also others in this example, in this group of people that they could follow, probably including Timothy and Epaphroditus. Literally, he wrote, "You have us as a pattern. You have us as an example to know how to conduct your life." Growing up, every summer, I would go and stay with my grandparents who lived in Hayesville, Ohio. And they lived in what we always called the gingerbread house. The house was built around 1880. And it's kind of like, you know, the Broadwolf's house just down Firestone Road? Okay, it kind of looks like that, only it was bigger than that. And in the basement of that house, they had a coal furnace. But they also had my father's wood shop. And he had all kinds of neat wood chisels there. And I think I found one at home that I still have. I wish I would have just bought all of them. But he would go in there and he would make all of their furniture, because this was a time, BW, before Walmart, when you had to make things yourself. You had to make all your chairs, you make your tables, everything. So he would be down there with his wood chisel, and he would make marks in the wood. And he'd do a lot better than I did, but he was pretty good. And he would spend hours down there making furniture or little things out of wood that were practical. And maybe while he was feeding the furnace. But the Greek word here for pattern in verse 7 is tupos, which means a mark formed by a blow. That's what I did. I just gave it a blow, right? So that's what the word means. Like in wood, making a mark in either wood or metal. Or it could be an impression made by a stamp. Sometimes you have to use stamps when you work on wood. A pattern, a type, an example. We are to see this mark and we are to follow it. Not try to be just like it, because Jesus is going to make us something personal. He's going to make us something different than that mark. But still, there will be characteristics that are going to be kind of like that as we follow that. So we are to follow good examples, these marks of those who are following Jesus Christ. So that's the first suggestion that I found in this passage. Now let's look at the second suggestion. Be on your guard for bad examples. Verses 18 and 19. It says there, For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. So in these two verses, it's almost like Paul gives us a second warning. First of all, he said in verse 17, don't follow the wrong kind of citizens in general. And secondly, he kind of tells us even more precisely, don't follow those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. There's some disagreement about who these people were that he's talking about here. But apparently, these people were people who said that at one time they had received Jesus as their Savior, had some connection with the church. But they refused to go by any of the rules or any of the things in the Bible about morality, about, you know, anything about following Jesus. They were against that. Yeah, I know Jesus, but anything he teaches us about how I'm supposed to follow him, I'm not going to follow that. They lived like they didn't know Christ. So they were professors of the faith, but they didn't allow the Spirit of God to change their ways of living. But notice Paul's attitudes as he spoke about these people. His language was strong. He didn't back away. He was immovable about truth. But his heart was broken. He said, while weeping, he described what was going to happen to them. You think about Paul's life. There are a lot of things that he went through that were very difficult. And he never wrote that he wept about them. He never wept about, you know, being beaten. He never wept about being knocked in the head with all kinds of rocks. He never wept about being shipwrecked. But what he weeps about is what is going to happen to these people, because they were doubly responsible, because they knew the truth. They knew it. And yet they did not allow the Spirit of God to make them more like Jesus. So four things that describe their lifestyles that I found in verses 18 and 19. First of all, it says their destiny is destruction. And it says it means they will be ruined. And the word there is actually the opposite for salvation. Sotera is the word in Greek for salvation. And this word is perdition. It's the opposite of salvation. Their destiny is destruction. They'll be ruined. And they will be separated from the presence of God. They will be eternally lost. It's the opposite of being saved. Secondly, it says their God is their stomach. They were controlled by their appetites. They were controlled by their desires. They were controlled by their impulses. All these desires, impulses that were not good. You know, when you become a Christian, one of the things that God will do for you is give you different appetites. You know, the stuff that you used to enjoy doing as a non-Christian, you're going to go, bleh, I don't want to have anything to do that with anymore, because I know where that leads. Whatever it is. They were controlled by their appetites. They were gluttons and drunkards, probably. Foodies and winos in today's language. Thirdly, their glory is in their shame. Instead of living and giving glory to God, these people gave glory to themselves. They prided themselves about things that they should have been ashamed of, but they really liked doing those things. Fourthly, their mind was on earthly things. Their whole attention was focused on physical and material interests. They depended upon these earthly things in order to gain merit or favor with God. That's what energized them. That's what they started with every day and were consumed by those things. You know, for 4.5 years after high school, I worked at the Pottery in Perrysville. I think almost all the linebackers or all the offensive line for even Loudonville or Hillsdale went and worked at the Pottery in Perrysville. It was hot work. It was heavy work. And paid pretty well. So they would always find us and promote us and offer us jobs. So we would go there and work. But, you know, most of the people that worked there were not born again. And they would brag about the amount of beer that they drank over the weekends. I mean, they would say, like, I drank a whole case last weekend. I never woke up, you know, until Tuesday morning. Or the amount of food that they ate. I was surprised. And not just about the food that what they drank, but also the food that they ate. You know, Paul implies here that this is the pattern of the world, these impulses. A mature and growing Christian does not allow his life to conform to that pattern. But he allows his mind to be what? Transformed and renewed, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then that perfect person is able to test and approve what God's will is for his life, and to be able better to guard against bad examples. You know, for us personally, it was a wonderful thing when our boys decided to choose good friends, because then they didn't always have to fight against this kind of stuff. You know, we're just so thankful for the friends that they chose to hang out with. And later, the ladies that they chose to be their wives, godly ladies too. So the Spirit of God will help us to do this, to be on guard for these bad examples and to notice who the good examples are. And thirdly, third suggestion, be eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord and the resurrection. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be able to be like his glorious body. So Paul closes here with a third warning about getting too comfortable with this earth that we live in. You know, the people of Philippi were living as colonists. Their citizenship was in Rome. And while they lived in Philippi, they were following all the rules, all the customs, maybe even the way they dressed, that the people would follow in Rome. Said Christians, while living on this earth, have their citizenship in heaven. Our minds should not be focused exclusively on earthly things, but a mature Christian looks forward to his Savior and his Savior's return from heaven. You know, the King James there says conversation instead of citizenship. But it kind of gives you the idea a little bit. This is a citizenship that really affects every part of your life on a daily basis. What things you talk about, you know, when the kids go home from LifeWise, that's all they talk about. It's the things they learned at LifeWise. It really affects their life. And so your citizenship is something you're going to want to talk about, something that spurs you on, that wants you to know, and what you want other people to know about it. Should not be focused on earthly things, but a Christian should look forward to Jesus coming back and to eagerly await his return from heaven. And that means to stand on your tiptoes. You're so excited about something that you're standing on your tiptoes. Maybe at night you can't even sleep. I had a pickleball tournament yesterday in Nashville, and I was so excited Friday night, I could not sleep. And the first thing I did Saturday morning is I wrote to all my friends and I said, game day. This is game day. Let's go. Let's go. And we all went. We all played. We had a great time. But that's the way we should wait and look forward to the return of Jesus. We're looking forward to it. We're anticipating. We're excited about it. He's coming back for you and for me. And when he comes back, he's going to come back with power. And he will transform us, meaning he will change the outward forms of our bodies. And King James Version there says our, what? What's it say? I forget what it says. But a better translation is either NASV or NIV. It says, describes our bodies as being, it says vile, our vile bodies. I think the better translation is they're humble, our humble conditions of our bodies, or the lowly conditions of our bodies, because it's pointing out that they are less here. Yeah, they're sinful, but they're less here than they will be in heaven. They'll be transformed, and they'll be like Christ. It's like when our neighbors come into my backyard and they see my garden in the backyard, and they said, I can walk down this street 100 times and not realize there's this beautiful garden behind this house, and this guy is raising everything that he wants in his backyard. But it's not going to be that just this garden's going to be transformed into a better garden. It's going to be transformed into something that's totally different. Yeah, it's going to be recognizable in some ways, but it's going to be totally more wonderful than anything we have here. Every child of God, when they go to heaven, after the rapture, will be like the Son of God. Each of us will receive a glorified, resurrected body. No more sin. No more need of sleep. I think every one of us is going to be able to dunk. I really think that. You know, every one of us is going to be able to dunk without a problem. I've never been able to dunk, but in heaven, I'm looking forward to that day. We're going to be like Christ, and our sanctification, our growth will be totally complete. We'll be like Jesus. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You know, last week, I attended an alumni celebration at Hillsdale with Cindy and with Mike and Sherry Glass, too. We were all there at one table. And on the walls, they had PowerPoints of pictures of what all these people who were there looked like when we were in high school. You know, guys running up and down the court, you know, playing basketball, or other guys playing football, or wrestling. And they all looked pretty good. Then that was 50 to 65 years ago. And I looked around the room, and some of these people there, first of all, there weren't any guys there. Most of the guys did not come. But the ladies that were there could hardly walk due to old age. And we're going to change like that. Every one of us is going to change like that if we don't die, you know, before we get old. When Christ comes, he will change our earthly bodies so that they will be equipped to live in eternity in heaven forever, forever. And we'll run again, even better than before. It's really something to look forward to. Heaven, eternal life, transformed, resurrected body. How about you? What did you write down on your piece of paper at the beginning of our talk today? What were the traits of a mature Christian that you noticed? Did it match the passage that we just read? Maybe you're here today and you haven't started yet your journey with Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Somebody has invited you and you're here, but this is all new for you. Well, you can start your journey with Christ by confessing your sin to God and asking Jesus to save you, to be Lord of your life. God, you own me. You say to God, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. From this day forward, Jesus, you own me. I want you to be my Lord, my master, my companion, my best friend, my Savior. Or maybe you're here today and you've trusted Christ, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but for one reason or another, you've not allowed the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to change your life. I don't know. There are folks like that, too, that never, ever grow. And that's not the way. That's not salvation. We want to grow to be more like Jesus. We want Jesus to have more and more of our lives if we know him personally. So the challenge today is choose Jesus. Choose Jesus for salvation. Choose Jesus for your sanctification, your growth, and maturity. Get ready for the eternal life that God has prepared for us, heaven. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your love for us. Thank you that, Jesus, you have prepared the Word of God through the Holy Spirit so that we might know these very vital things about getting prepared for eternity. Lord, we just pray, weeping almost, as the Apostle Paul did for those who had seemed to have a different way than what God says, what God desires us to do. Lord, we just pray that everyone will follow Jesus, follow the Word of God, and be blessed to it. And all of his family, too, will be blessed as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.